فيصل نكمل.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Chapter 54. One should not say my slave, male or female. In Asyatu, a Muslim, Abu Huraira narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, One of you should not say, Feed your Lord, Rabbaka. Help your Lord in performing ablution. But he should say, one of you should not say, Feed your Lord, help your Lord in performing ablution. But he should say, my master. E.g., example, feed your master instead of Lord, etc. Sayyidi, or my guardian, Mawlai. And one should not say, my slave, Abdi, or my slave girl, Amati. He should say, my lad, Fatai. My lass, Fatati. And my boy, Ghulami. Important issue of the chapter. Forbiddance of saying, my slave boy, or my slave girl. The slave should not say, my lord, nor should it be said to him, feed your lord. Teaching the master to instead say, my lad, my lass, and my boy. Teaching the slave to instead say, my master, or my guardian. The point here is to emphasize the tawheed in the fullest, even in one's expressions.
Zakullah. Inna alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So, although this chapter does not concern a great number of us, and all of us, in fact, since none of us actually owns slaves, I don't know. Faisal, what do you think? Well, the reality of the situation is, this is something which was practiced in the early days of Islam, and it was something which existed in the era of Jahiliyyah, and it was something which Islam sought to facilitate for the purposes of eventually freeing the slaves. And that statement in and of itself requires some kind of explanation, discussion, commentary, inshallah. And that is basically, in order for slavery to be admissible within the contexts of the Sharia, one must either have slavery existing from the era of Jahiliyyah, and that's continued over into the era of Islam, or one should be captured in a state of battle, in a state of war with the Muslimin, and slavery is put upon such a person for the purposes of humiliation. So these are the two only manners, two only forms by which a person can remain a slave. Now, it is something of an embarrassment, and I should mention this, that during the time when John F. Kennedy was the President of America, we still had slavery existing in the Middle East. It's something of an embarrassment, you know, I should say that. In the Middle East, yeah. And even, you know, there are some teachers that I know of when I was studying overseas. They used to talk about how if you were in Mecca in that era, you could go to the souks of Mecca and then you could find slaves being sold at that time. So this is something which has existed, you know, and, you know, it's, we shouldn't really cast a blind eye upon it. Even though it has existed, you know, alhamdulillah, we are in no need of slavery to occur. There is no reason for it to be something that needs to be carried on. Arguably, we can also say that, you know, slavery has persisted in a different form, but this is a different argument altogether, you know, economic slavery. For example, your iPhone is being made in, you know, China, for instance, and, you know, the people who are making that iPhone, they earn a dollar a day or something of the like. So this is obviously something quite detestable, something quite negative, but this is not the type of slavery which we are talking about. But even when we are talking about this topic, we should also mention that although slavery is mentioned, you know, even in the Quran, to the extent wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, if you commit such and such, then you must free and slave. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدْ, and if you do not find. Meaning and implying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that there would come a time when human beings would not be able to find slaves within their localities. That is not to say, by the way, that slavery in the form that we are talking about, you know, does not exist to this day. There are places in modern day Sudan, for instance, where you'll find individuals, you know, they are slaves, and they are slaves because their fathers were slaves, and their fathers were slaves, and their fathers were slaves. So slavery in some areas of the Muslim world, it's still there, right? It may not be widespread, it may not be commonly known, but it exists. So unfortunately, this is a situation, a reality. And we also need to clarify, you know, the perspective of the Sharia. Generally speaking, whenever we talk about slavery, it conjures up images in one's minds, And, you know, it basically is linked to what, you know, occurred in, you know, the history of the United States, for instance, you know, the Black Americans, etc. and so forth. You know, they make horrendous stories. You know, they have this book, the same fellow who wrote the book of autobiography of Malcolm X, he wrote a book called Roots, and it outlines how people are taken from Africa, you know, Muslims, and then they become slaves, etc. You know, there was even, you know, a movie that was originally a book, and it tells the story of a man who, a free black man, and he's placed in slavery for a period of 12 years, and he becomes free again. So he's free, and he becomes a slave for 12 years, and then he goes back to, you know, freedom again after 12 years. And likewise, there's a story of a black Muslim prince from Africa, and, you know, he's taken in as a slave like any other person, and, you know, although he's a king, he becomes a slave when he gets to America. You know, there's a whole, all of these, you know, amazing stories. So in any case, it conjures up these images of what you may have heard with regards to these sorts of stories, etc. But the fact of the matter is, even the Sharia lays down certain rules with regards to even the treatment of slaves. And if you perceive it in that manner, you will realize that in many ways, you know, the slave, he is like the worker, or a you know, a blue collar worker, if you like. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with regards to treatment of slaves, if you have a slave, make sure he's wearing the same clothes that you are wearing, and he eats the same food that you eat. And you know, this is even with workers today in some of these Muslim countries, this itself is not practiced with workers. You know, once I remember reading a newspaper article in one of these Muslim countries, doesn't matter which one, and, you know, the use of servants from overseas is quite common. And the reporter, you know, even asked, you know, person, why is it that you're eating something and your servant's not eating anything? And the woman said, you know, I'm eating expensive food. I'm not going to buy expensive food for my servant. So you can see the you know, pure injustice when it comes to these types of characters. And the very fact that the Sharia is laying down rules for the treatment of slaves, it indicates, you know, there is something with regards to the rights which the Sharia endows upon such people, etc. and so forth. Now, with regards to the topic at hand, and I'm happy to answer questions with regards to this specific topic which we just discussed, but with regards to what is mentioned in the text over here, we are specifically referring to the treatment or the usage of words concerning servitude. And by the way, we should also mention that as far as Islam is concerned, there is no indignity when it comes to being a slave. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He refers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says in Surah Al-Isra, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abadihi laylam min masjidil harami ila al-masjidil aqsa. You know, glorified is He who allowed His slave to travel during the night, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And He referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such a way, in such a manner. Likewise, Yusuf alayhi salam is referred to as a slave in Surah Yusuf. You know, his most of his entire adult life was spent as a slave. So, in any case, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, one of you should not say, feed your Lord, Rabbaka, you know, help your Lord in performing ablution, but rather he should say, my master, right? Why? What is the reason behind this? Because the word Rabb, it is generally used to indicate who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there should be no confusion in the mind of the slave or the master himself as to who the true Lord, the true master is, and that is none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one should not say, my slave, you know, abadi, or my slave girl, amati, but he should say, fataya, alright, fatati. So my fata basically means a young man. For example, when the people of Ibrahim alayhi salam were referring to Ibrahim, they said, who is this man who is knocking over the idols, or you know, who is calling to tawheed? And they say, قَالُوا فَتَنْ يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. He is a young man, they call him Ibrahim. And basically it means or implies a young man of his 20s or so. So Faisal is a fata, right?
So using word for this should be fataya for Musa.
Yeah, fata, well it means, you know, in the context which is described with Musa alayhi salam, it refers to the youth who accompanied Musa alayhi salam. And it obviously implies, you know, a level of servitude as well. Now, we are also told that one of the words that can be used is ghulam. Ghulam, what does it mean? It's an Urdu word.
Yeah. Ghulam means
that. Huh? Slave. Yeah. Slave. Yeah, ghulam. In Urdu, it means slave. But in Arabic, it literally means a boy. You know, وَيُطَافُ عَلَيْهِمْ غِلْمَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ, and they shall encircle them, young, you know, boys. This is the ayah from the Quran. So the meaning and implication is boy, and obviously, you know, the metaphoric use of it is slave, and that is, you know, in fact, it turns out that is the literal meaning of the word in Urdu. Excuse me. So, important issues of the chapter, forbiddance of saying my slave boy or slave girl, the slave should not say my lord, nor should it be said to him, feed your lord. Teaching the master to instead say my lad, my lass, and my boy. Teaching the slave to say my master or my guardian. The point here is to emphasize tawheed in the fullest, even in one's expressions. Yes, beautiful point. And that is in every aspect of the way we live, the way we behave, the way we learn, play, etc., everything, we implement Tawheed in some form or other. Now, even when we start anything, we say Bismillah. We start with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even before entering the toilet. We remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when, leaving the toilet, you know, so something of that matter. In every aspect of life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tawheed should be present. And this includes the way in one, the way in which one forms perceptions in her, in his or her mind, thoughts, ideas. Right? What is the reason behind this? Because every thought which is formed, the meaning is that, you know, or the intention is perhaps that the fruits of your thoughts which are formed from Tawheed will spring from actions which are also from the fruits of Tawheed. You know, how different is the one in his actions if he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching? If he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to judge him one day? This is all Tawheed. It all goes back to Tawheed. And how different is the action of a human being who depends on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than the one who forgets about him entirely? So even with one's expressions, if we take into account, you know, the meaning to the full extent, you know, we will even benefit from this perspective. You know, if you ask a person, how are you? Alhamdulillah. You know, if we think about the meaning as well, you know, praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves to be praised forever and ever for everything that He does and does not even do, simply because He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, inshallah, everything is done by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands everything, even that leaf, even that drop which falls from the cloud in the sky, which you don't even know about, the one which is halfway across the world, somewhere in Darwin, and it falls, that drop, that happens by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing in this creation, nothing in this world happens without Him knowing about it, or happens without Him willing it. Yes.
Kafir, I see, how are you?
What do you mean? Say Alhamdulillah, give him dawah. No. Right. So, Alhamdulillah, say it, no worries. Yeah.
This would be a good point, yes. Starting the,
yes.
Yeah.
You know, some of us, unfortunately, even when we're dealing with non-Muslims, we take away these words, inshallah, you know, mashallah, you know, but when we're dealing with brothers, different story entirely. You know, once I was speaking to a non-Muslim, you know, he didn't know I was Muslim. And, you know, they were just talking amongst themselves. And I heard him use the word, inshallah. And I was amazed. Like, because, you know, these words, they're, I think because of the presence of Muslims, more and more Muslims, you know, these phrases are becoming more and more common. People are tending to understand them. So the point is, perhaps, if we are quiet about them, you know, people will not know about them whatsoever.
Yeah. They come to the shop, they say assalamu alaikum, and you know, when you look at them, they're not even Muslims.
Oh, okay. So, yeah.
Some of them, they use the words, inshallah.
Yeah, yeah. Once I did open day in Masjid in New South Wales in Sydney. They invited me for the open day at Ruti Hill Mosque. And I met a non-Muslim. They have a table, big table. And they, you know, they allow you to speak with a non-Muslim. He comes and visits and then give you some coffee and some sweets and everything. And then you get to talk to him. And the guy, I still remember him. It was maybe two, three years ago, but he was a funny guy. He was just talking about his past and how he did wrong things. He says, I've done a lot of haram things. Haram things. Like, he knows haram. He knows what that means. He's just trying to explain, like, you know, he did a lot of things that he shouldn't do. And he's using the word haram.
Instead of saying like, God, inshallah, can we say like, God's will?
Why not? Yeah, why not? You know. Look, yeah, it's a good thing, you know, to not only encourage da'wah amongst other people, you know, remind people about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it also serves to remind you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
I also know the Arab, they still use sometimes the Rabbul Bayt, somebody, the Rabb of the house, or the master of the house. Is it acceptable or not?
It's...
Or there's another word like Maulana.
It means protector.
But it's been used for the people I knew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It depends on the intention.
The fruit of the thoughts. It's linked to somewhere. It's not something which is cut up to the words. It's linked somewhere.
Alright. Obviously, it is for something like Rabbul Bayt, it is better for someone to not utilize that altogether. But it has entered the common usage of the people. And in addition to that, what is being forbidden by, specifically being forbidden by this hadith, is the saying of Rabbaka, or Abdi, or something of the like. So it can be argued that this is something of a different context altogether, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. With regards to Mawlana, obviously it's very plain and very clear that, that there is no true guardian other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is even expressed by this particular hadith that we have here in front of our eyes. And it makes very little sense to begin with to use that word in reference to, an imam. Why? Because he's not protecting you. How is he protecting you? It could be argued that, he's through his guidance, he's protecting you with, his guidance, etc., from the hellfire. But ultimately, this is who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not that person. Call him imam, call him sheikh. Call him, Hajj, or what else do they?
It's been used by many people.
Yeah.
It's very common.
We shouldn't say Mawlana, it's not.
We shouldn't, why?
That's what we read here.
Yeah. But also, but I should mention that in some cultures, the word Mawlana, it means something else entirely due to the language, just as you expressed. Just now, for example, you spoke about the word ghulam. In Urdu, it means something else entirely, right? In other languages, it may well be the case that, this means something else entirely, right? And for this reason, it may well be acceptable. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In any case, we can proceed to chapter number 55, inshallah.
Whoever asks for the name of Allah is not related. Ibn Umar narrated that Allah's Messenger said, if anyone makes a request in Allah's name, give it to him. If anyone seeks refuge by Allah's name, give him refuge. If anyone gives you an invitation, accept it. And if anyone does you a kindness, recompense him. But if he has not the means to do so, pray for him until you feel that you have compensated him. Important issue of the chapter. Grant protection to those who seek protection with the name of Allah. Give if one asks with the name of Allah. Acceptance of the invitation. Return kindness that has been done to you. If one has no means to repay kindness, then supplication for him is a compensation. The Prophet's statement, until you feel that you have compensated him.
So. The Prophet ﷺ said, if anyone makes a request in Allah's name, give it to him. If anyone seeks refuge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, give him refuge. So, what does this mean? It means if someone comes asking you for his rights and uses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, then you should give it to him. Right? This is the meaning of this particular text. For example, you owe him money, and he comes to you and say, by Allah, you need to give me my money back. It's been a long time, give it back to me. Then you should do your utmost to pay this person back. Now, a common question which is generally asked when it comes to this particular hadith is, what if someone just comes to you and says, by Allah, give this to me. I like your phone. By Allah, I love your phone. Give it to me. Right? This is not what we're talking about. Why? Because it's not a right on this person. It's not something which is rightfully his, put it that way. Obviously, if you were to hand it over, you know, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt this would be something great, something huge, something immense. And in order to indicate this, we can mention the example of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah alayh. On one particular occasion, you know, he had plenty of students, a great number of them were quite wealthy and rich, and he used to give classes in his masjid in Qasim. And at the end of the class, a student of his came and gave him the keys to a brand new car. Says, Shaykh, you don't need to drive in that old car that you're driving in all the time, you know. Just use this brand new car. So he takes it. You know, he didn't want to take it originally. He was trying to rebuff it, but, you know, he felt he had to take it just to be nice. And another of his students comes along and, you know, he congratulates him for getting married. You know, he hears that he got married, and he's just playing with the keys in his hand, and he looks at the keys and he says, here's your wedding present. So with a lot of these people, they give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even if you are to give something which, you know, you hold dear, or that would generally, you know, be of great value, and give it away very easily, very simply for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would be indicative of your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرْ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You shall never attain true piety unless you spend of that which you love. And from this we can also extrapolate, you know, it also can mean or can imply that one cannot truly attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless he is willing to hand over whatever he has. You have a question?
Yeah. Due respect to the Shaykh, but that's kind of rude, isn't it? When someone passes to you something present, you straight away give it to someone else. So you don't appreciate it.
No, really. I mean, if someone gave it to you, it's yours. I mean, you can do whatever you want.
Offend the person, the student.
No. I mean.
Situation. Sorry.
Yeah. Go ahead.
The situation was because the guy just said he was just married recently.
Yeah,
so
no,
the situation
but the person
changes.
Gave him
the
present could be offended.
Yeah. It's not against the Sharia, put it that way.
Yeah.
And this is something which is permissible.
Yeah.
And obviously, here's another point for you. Sharia is based on two things: mafsada and maslaha. The greater benefit and the greater harm. So the greater benefit is what? That this poor student of knowledge, he gets a new car so that he can come to his classes, right? And the Shaykh, he gets rewards. That's the greater benefit. And the other guy who gave him that present gets the rewards. That's the greater benefit. Exactly, double reward. Everyone's happy. It's not just win-win situation, it's win-win-win situation.
My concern is motor history will have a big reward. Master 2 years, so that 3% of new car.
Yeah.
So that twice, you know, it's...
You can tell that he's the driver.
You say general impression among the many Muslims. If someone gives you a challenge, you keep it dear to do your own. You don't utilize it.
Or maybe in front of the, he gave it to the Shaykh. And if
why are we still thinking about this?
No, the person is, it happens to me.
Yes.
Very honest.
Okay.
A few months ago, somebody gave it to the Shaykh something, and then the Shaykh kept it, and he gave it to me after 2 years. He said, no, this is for you. And I knew in front of me that this thing was given to Shaykh. And so I took it because Shaykh gave me. But what happened if Shaykh could have given me in front of that person? Is it okay or not?
Yeah.
That's what I think he's concerned.
Yeah, there's no problem, there's no issue with it.
Even you can give charity.
Exactly.
In
many occasions, people have given me gifts that, you know, for example, people have given me chocolate. I don't like chocolate, so I just give it to someone else who eats it. And, you know, you don't have to do it in front of their face. If you're feeling that kind of hesitation, then give it when they're not there. Well, to some people, they're almost the same thing. If they're children, you know, it's a, you know, chocolate is more important. Like, it's more valuable. It's more precious than money to them, okay? So, in any case, let's move on, inshallah. So, if anyone gives you an invitation, accept it. Part of the manners laid down by the Prophet ﷺ is that if anyone is invited, he should honor that invitation. Unless he has a valid excuse. What is a valid excuse? A valid excuse would be illness. He has another invitation on that particular day. And in this case, what does he do? He honors the invitation that was given to him first. Right? Yeah? And if that you know, something which is you know, impractical, he looks at that which causes him, you know, the most harm, you know, and he avoids that one. For example, brother invites him to his house, and on that same day he's got to go to court. Go to court. Right. No, take your visitors. Do something. You know, you may have a, you can always visit for just 10 to 20 minutes, something like that. Make a small, you know, just show your face and then go. But nonetheless, it is beneficial for you from this perspective to honor your invitation. And if anyone does you a kindness, recompense him.
I get many invitations.
Yes.
From Muslim and
yes.
Muslim.
Because yes.
And even individuals belonging to Pakistani background.
Mm.
But sometimes I decline because I see that it's not really Islamic thing happening there.
Mm.
For example, in Pakistan, they invite Pakistan there. And there is a music. I know that people, they have invited people who are giving music. And they will ask me, oh, you are a most respected person, please do come because you will make dua or something like that. So I have confused it on different excuses that I'm not available or something like that.
Look, it has more than one.
Before you answer, actually, to start with, something wrong. To celebrate National Day is something, not Islamic.
It's not the National Day. Problem is that I know some, for example, I go to embassy, just to elaborate further. I go to consul that the invitation on National Day, whatever it is, and the other Middle Eastern country, but there are some countries from Middle East who serve the alcohol there, and we refuse to go there. They are ignore it altogether. So, can we contribute by attending that?
It depends what the purpose of taking part or participation is.
For example, there is a Harmony Day, and the Governor General has invited.
Yeah.
And we know, break the bread together. This is a phrase which, you know, it is coming from there.
Where?
So, because it's a Christianity, you know, they break the bread.
No, that's just an expression, Australian expression.
So, I don't know. Sometimes it is a confusing because my committee member, I always consult them and I don't take decision independently. But sometimes I have to prevail just for the sake of the community.
Well, it's obviously, I don't believe it's a very clear-cut thing on both sides. The reason is because, you know, Muslims, you know, who want to follow the Sunnah, preach the correct thing, they already have a very isolationist attitude. Meaning, you know, they confine themselves to one area, they stay there, and they don't like to mingle with the other people. And this is a self-defeating strategy. Why? Because what happens is, you know, they stop themselves from meeting and mingling with the people, and therefore, if there is something incorrect, you know, they're not there to explain it to the people. And if there is something which requires explanation, they're not there to give it. And there is no contact, you know. For example, if there's someone's invited, Yaralam, Canberra Masjid, then, you know, these people who do not regularly attend the masjid, they have no one to put a face to the masjid. With regards to something like, Pakistani Independence Day, I would suggest that, some kind of involvement would be good, but only up to the level which is necessary. I wouldn't recommend anyone stay the entire day from beginning to end, but at least participate for, a few minutes in giving a few words. And those few words may talk about, for example, reminding people about the Sunnah, reminding them that nationalism is not part of Islam, all of these things. So there are benefits on both sides. It just depends on what the actual event is. For example, I remember last year there was a organization, they invited our school to some event, and they wanted the children of our school to present, a nasheed. So that goal in and of itself, it sounds fine, it sounds like a beautiful thing. You give a nasheed and you can preach Islam that way. But the reason why I did not entertain that idea was because on the same time, on the same stage, before and after us, we have musicians, we don't know what kind of music they're doing. Instruments is one thing, but sometimes when we talk about music in the West, for example, it can mean like dancers of a specific nature, etc. And so for this reason, I didn't really see any benefit whatsoever. But nonetheless, the principal suggested that there was another event that was taking place, Teachers Association. And they had some, an intermission time in the middle, and they wanted to expose the school and, just to people, get to know them through the school, etc. And since there was no other event which was taking place, and, everyone who was involved was a teacher as well, we saw no harm in allowing the children to sing, an Islamic nasheed on this particular event. So what I'm trying to basically say is that it really depends on the type of event and the goals behind it. Not specifically the goals of the event itself, but your goals, what you're trying to achieve by going there. Sometimes even with these meetings that you're talking about, it may well be the case that, for argument's sake, if every single Islamic community, Dokkan and Islamic Society, Canberra Mosque, were to turn down the offer, who will these people go to next? Ahmadiyya Association. So this is the problem. I mean, we need to have something of a role, even when it comes to these types of events, even though they may not gel with our understanding of certain things. But we need to utilize them for our own goals, our own purposes, right? If that makes sense. In any case, let's move on, inshallah. And if anyone does you a kindness, recompense him, but if you have not the means to do so, pray for him until you feel that you have compensated him. MashaAllah, beautiful hadith. If anyone does you a kindness, recompense him. Even the saying of Assalamu Alaikum is a type of kindness. And based on this wisdom, Wa Alaikum Assalam is the recompense. Now, this is something small. Imagine something great. The brother, he's helped you find a job. He taught you how to do wudu, for instance. He taught you Kitab al-Tawheed. For instance, So, Alhamdulillah, it is from the practices of Muslim, as is advised of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we return the kindness in some way, in some fashion. And if we have nothing, pray for him. Subhanallah. How many of us, we pray for our parents, how many of us, we pray for our teachers, how many of us do we pray for our imams, how many of us do we pray for our, loved ones who have guided us in tough situations. many a time we hear about people praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for deliverance from their own problems. But how many times, you know, this is something you don't have to tell me, but this is something you need to ask yourself very honestly. And that is, how many times have you prayed for someone else? And compare that to how many times you've just prayed for yourself and no one else. Oh Allah, give me a good job. Oh Allah, allow me, you know, to get a good profit. You know, Allah, you're making my business flourish. All of these things. How many times have you made that specific prayer where you've said, oh Allah, you know, make Brother Imran's business prosper?
It's a beautiful dua. It's something that
Yes, yes.
I don't remember it, but when you read it, the meaning, it is a beautiful, it is usually recommended that it should be, given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Muslims are in turmoil or something like that, especially after Fajr and evening time. So, I sometimes try to maintain it, but some people say that do not do the thing regularly, which is not recommended by, which is not farz for them, so that it should not become a habit. You know, many people actually start listening and doing things which are, which is not part of the sunnah. A sunnah is that Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has done that on certain occasions when he was in difficulty. But if you see the meaning, you would love to read it day by day.
So part of loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is following him in every respect. For example, you know, the man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh, we know the famous story, the story of the three men, and he said that he would be praying the entire night. And from the outset, you know, praying the entire night, it sounds like something marvelous. You know, what can be better than this? But obviously, as we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reprimanded him and the two others, and he said, فَمَنْ رَغِيبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever abandons my sunnah, then he is not from amongst us. So similarly, one should try to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it is in something in that which he loves. Right? So this is part of loving the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and loving the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in any case, we are have completed this chapter. Important issues of the chapter: grant protection to those who seek protection with the name of Allah. 2, give if one asks with the name of Allah, acceptance of the invitation, return kindness that has been done to you. If one has no means to repay kindness, then supplication for him is compensation. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way, he has said, whoever does not thank the people has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is part of establishing tawheed to thank the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed you know, them to favor you with whatever they have favored you with. Number 6, his sallallahu alaihi wasallam statement, until you feel that you have compensated him. So again, this relies on, you know, how much of a favor you perceive that person to have helped you out with. For example, if that person helped you out with a job, you know, obviously you need to honor that favor that he gave to you. And, you know, obviously, you know, either it is something continuing, or perhaps even it is two jobs that you have found for him, depending on the job that he gave you. Allahu a'lam. So we have concluded with this particular chapter, inshaAllah. We have completed chapter number 56 in a previous sitting, and inshaAllah we can quickly finish chapter number 57, inshaAllah. Should we keep continuing or should we stop here? 5 minutes? Okay, we'll stop here, and If there are any questions or comments, we can go ahead with those, inshallah. No, inshallah? We've already done this, chapter 56, yeah. Alright, let me ask you questions about it. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have a face?
Yes.
Why? It's mentioned in the Quran. Okay, what is his face like then?
Laysa
kamithli shay, right? Don't say don't know, say laysa kamithli shay, right? Very good. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have hands?
Yes.
What are his hands like?
Like, but
huh?
Both his hands on the right. He has got right hands on it.
Laysa kamithli shay. Avoid, there is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's avoid, when it comes to the descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless this is something that you have been studying and you've become well acquainted with, I would advise every single person to answer with Laysa kamithli shay. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there was once a man who was in the company of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, and he said, commenting on the ayah of the Quran, Ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arshi istawa. Allah, Ar-Rahman meaning Allah, he rose above the throne. So this man said, the arsh is well known, but how did Allah rise above it? Rather than answering the question of this man, Imam Malik simply said, a question regarding such a nature is heresy, it's bid'ah. And he refused to answer this question. So similarly, if someone says something of the like, finish, that's where it ends. A common question which is asked by, for example, atheists, is, for example, who created Allah? Right? According to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this question, it comes from who? It comes from Shaitan. So don't even get into this discussion of who created Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the answer? Easiest answer you can answer with? Laysa kamithlihi shay. Nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was created, then he wouldn't be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in the universe has been created except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is above his creation. He is not a part of his creation.
Anybody has seen
him? It's a different topic altogether. Okay. Would you like me to answer in 5 minutes?
No, it's fine.
Just briefly, there is a difference of opinion amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum as to whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually literally saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night of Isra and Mi'raj. And what is clear, what seems to be the correct opinion is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not literally see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather he saw the outer layer of the barrier between him and the rest of creation, and the hijab, the barrier. And one of the companions radiallahu anhum asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did you see Allah? And he said, anna yura, how would I get to see him? This was the response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even with the case of Musa alayhi salam saw this very same barrier, and this is what caused him to faint out of shock of just seeing this much. As for seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his literal form, not the barrier we're talking about, then this is something which is reserved for the people of paradise. There shall come a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak to the people of paradise, and he shall say to them, shall I not increase you with something? And the people will say, لَبَّيْكْ وَسَعَدَيْكْ وَخَيْرٌ فِي يَدَيْكْ. They will say, here we are at your service, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all good is in your hands. And they will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you have whitened our faces, you have given us everything, you know, how can, you know, what else can you give us? And then he says to them, that I will forgive for everything that you've done. I shall never be angry with you again. And on another occasion, he comes again and he asks them the same thing. And the people reply again, you know, لَبَّيْكْ وَسَعَدَيْكْ وَخَيْرٌ فِيَدَيْكْ. And once again, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, shall I not increase you with something? Once again, the people are amazed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drops the barrier between Himself and the people. And there is nothing more beautiful, more beloved to the people than seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their own eyes. But the common question which is asked is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the Akhirah. You know, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاضِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاضِرَةٌ. And on that day will be faces bright and beaming. Why? إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاضِرَةٌ. They will be watching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does this mean? Will people be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before entering Jannah? Answer is expressed elsewhere in the book of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ. The eyesight cannot perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can perceive everything. Likewise, in hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that just as you can see the moon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be seen by all on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Meaning that everyone, even though their numbers will be plenty, they will be able to see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. But لَا يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارِ. They won't be able to perceive Him. They will know He is there, but they will not able to see Him. Right? So this is where we'll end. And JazakAllah khair. SubhanakAllahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. JazakAllah khair.